Lord, we pray that all that is said this morning would be accurate and faithful to your word. I pray that it would be helpful to all who are listening and that it would be glorifying to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hear many people talking about the prevalence of fear in our society today. And a lot of this fear, of course, relates to fear about issues around COVID-19. But of course, fear in our hearts, in our lives, is far more extensive than just COVID. Because if we stop to think, there are innumerable things that we could be afraid about. There are far more health problems that we could have than just health, than just COVID-19. We have fear of finances. There's the uncertainty about the future, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of darkness, despair, fear of aging, dying, death, which is unavoidable. Not only is it fear, but the fear often shows itself in our lives and our society in anger and despair, which and anxiety, which also seem to be so prevalent today. We realize that often our fears are irrational, that they're phobias, but also on the positive side, our fear does keep us alive. The problem, of course, is that what can happen is that our lives become dominated or controlled by fear. And then all our decisions and our responses are based not upon faith, but upon our fears. This can lead to paralysis, or at best, it leads to a life that's lived only in the gray areas. So what I want to talk about this morning is the topic of fear and courage, looking at the passage, of course, Mark 6, Jesus walking on the water. But what animal does the Bible most often compare people to? Sheep. It's sheep. Now, when you think about it, comparing us to sheep is not flattering because sheep are by nature very timid, very fearful creatures. As humanity, we have a very lofty opinion of ourselves. We see ourselves, I think, as with indomitable spirit, that we're always boldly going where no one has gone before. We would probably like to be compared to lions, but certainly not sheep. We look at the Bible, though, we see clearly that God and the angels don't see us as lion-like at all. I think the angels look down at us and they think, you poor people. There is so much joy, so much good your Heavenly Father wants to give to you, but you just cower back in fear. You won't step forward in confidence to receive it. Okay, myself, honestly, I don't think I would be described as lion-hearted. As a young Christian, which goes way back to university days, I was challenged whether my life would be governed by my fears or whether it would be governed by faith. And still today, many, many years later, I find I'm facing new health challenges. And with new health challenges, I find I have to face new fears. It's something that never goes away. If we look in the Bible, at people in the Bible, we can look at the Apostle Paul. And we might say, well, you could describe Paul. He was lion-hearted. But if we look more closely, we see that even he struggled with fear and he needed encouragement from the Lord. An example from that is when Paul was ministering in the city of Corinth in Greece. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, we're told this. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Now, if Paul needed this word from the Lord, then how much more do I? How much more do all of us? And that brings us to our story, which Pearson read for us just a minute ago. Mark chapter 6, of course, a familiar story, Jesus walking on the water. I want to particularly focus on verse 50, because there Jesus says to the disciples, and he's saying to us, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now the story begins, verse 45, with the word immediately, which means that it took place right after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sent the disciples by boat across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida, while he went up on a hill alone to pray. Now, the Sea of Galilee is very interesting to me because it's the site of so much of Jesus' ministry. When you read about his ministry in Galilee, a great deal of it took place either next to the sea or somewhere around the sea, or like in this story, on the sea. But Sea of Galilee is a grandiose name. It's really just a lake. For understanding this story, it helps to know that the Sea of Galilee is 212 meters below sea level. And I read that this results in violent downdrafts and sudden windstorms, as we see in this story. So the disciples are in a fishing boat, which can hold up to 15 men. The Apostle John, in his gospel, he tells us they rowed about 5 or 6 kilometers and until the fourth watch. The fourth watch corresponds to 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock a.m. There's speculation that they were rowing for about 9 hours. So we picture here, the disciples are in utter darkness. They must be exhausted, and I can imagine that they are frustrated because this trip is taking a lot longer and is a lot harder than they were expecting. So you can imagine, there they are in the dark, and first one, and then all of them, sees that there's something out there on the water. And they see that something is moving. And as they watch, see, it's coming towards them. It's walking. It has a human form. And they think it must be a ghost. The Greek word here for ghost is the word we get phantasm from. They think that only an incorporeal spirit would be able to walk on the water, and they are terrified. In that situation, I would be terrified too. And then, of course, Jesus speaks those words to them. He says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And all fear is gone. Jesus is with them in the boat. Fear is removed by the presence of Jesus. By his power over creation, he reveals that he is one with the Creator. Here we see that Jesus is always with us, and through the knowledge of that, through the experience of that, we can take courage. One of the great truths about God is that he is everywhere. The theological term that's used here is omnipresent, everywhere. This is seen throughout the Old Testament, that there is nowhere we can go that God is not with us. There is nowhere we can go to escape the presence of God. If we look in the Old Testament, we can see the person of Joshua. Joshua boldly and confidently led Israel into Canaan to take possession of the promised land. He was a successor to Moses. We think he looks very lion-hearted, but still, he struggled with fear. At the very beginning, chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, God appeared to Joshua before entering Canaan, and he said to him, be strong and of good courage. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Similarly, David, in Psalm 23, he wrote those famous words. They were quoted last week. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Now you might ask, well, these words were given to Joshua, to David. Do they apply today to us, 2,000-3,000 years later? Or do they only apply back to those individuals? So I want us to think about Matthew 28, the last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. There, at the very close of the Gospel, Jesus gives the command to his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. And we rightly interpret that this command applies to all of us, you and me today. And then that command is followed by a promise. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. As the command applies to all of us, the promise is for all of us also. And then we can compare that to what God says to all of us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So it means that we can take courage because we are not alone. You're never alone. I invite you to think about the truth that Jesus is always with you. He's always with you in his perfect power, his perfect wisdom, and his perfect love. And this will replace fear with faith and courage. Okay, now there's a second point that I'd like to make. Because I'd like to compare this story of Jesus walking on the water with another famous story of Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. You know the story. Jesus is sleeping in a boat. A great storm comes up. The disciples are so scared that they wake Jesus up, and Jesus calms the storm. The two stories have a lot in common. Disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's at night. In both stories, the disciples are terrified. But it's important to note that they are terrified for different reasons. In the story about Jesus calming the storm, they are terrified because of nature. They're scared the boat's going to sink, they're going to drown. In our story today, Jesus on the water, they're terrified not because of nature. Some of these people are occupational fishermen. They're very familiar with the lake. They know how to handle a boat. They're not afraid of the wind or the waves, the dark. They're terrified because of what Jesus does. They're terrified by him walking on the water. Now, I think this is significant, and it could be a little unsettling. Jesus' actions may be what scares us. Our fears may be because of what Jesus and the Father who loves us is doing. And so it comes down to trust. God is working for our good, but do we believe this? Jesus says, "It is I. Do you know me? If you know me, you'll trust me, and you won't be so afraid." In the past, our pastor took a few weeks going through the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You may remember in the very last chapter of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid." In this story, in Mark 6, we can see how Jesus uses it for the good of the disciples. Through this experience, they learn a lot more about Jesus. Now, I think they're already accepting that he's more than a teacher, he's more than a prophet, that he is the Messiah. But Jesus has to expand their ideas about who the Messiah is and what the Messiah is doing. Because he had not come at this time to be king of Israel or ruler of the world. He had come to redeem all of humanity. And Jesus passes by the disciples in the boat so they can see that he is the power of the Creator. He is the power of the Creator over the creation, that he is divine. He is the Messiah, but he is the Son of God. He is fully man and yet fully God. In Matthew's version of this same story, he tells us that the disciples' response was that they were completely amazed. They said, "You are the Son of God," and they worshiped him. So they're terrified by all this, but it has a positive experience for them in that they learn something very powerful and very necessary to change their lives by changing their understanding about Jesus. In Mark's account, we see the struggle going on in their lives between fear and faith, but also fear and hard-heartedness, that they are very slow to learn. But then, aren't we also? Now, in our lives, we don't always know why God is doing what he is doing. And it's certainly true that not all terrors come so directly from God. So in recent months, I've been reflecting a lot on what the Bible teaches, that God is the potter and we are the clay. And I've thought, if the clay was conscious, if the clay was a sentient being, then it would probably find that the molding and shaping in the hands of the potter to be sometimes very, very painful. And so it might be afraid of the potter. But we know that the potter is creating something beautiful out of the clay. It's taking those lumps of clay and it's turning it into something beautiful. In the same way, whether what he does scares us or whether what he does delights us, God is molding us so we might learn truths about who we are, about who God is, about how we should live, with the result to bring us closer to him and to make us more like him. So again, I think this can seem a frightening or unsettling idea, but I think we should take it as encouraging. I mean, so much of life is scary, but if we know that our Father is working it all together for good, then we can still feel scared, but our lives, again, don't need to be governed, don't need to be controlled or dominated by fear. Okay, then I have a final point. This is number three for those of you who are counting. In the story, Jesus says, take courage. So Jesus calls his followers to be people of courage. But we're also told in the Bible we are sheep. We're not lions. So how do we take courage? We can say, well, I'm just a sheep. You know, there's no courage inside of a sheep. There's no courage inside of me. So I think it's helpful to stop for a moment. I should give a definition of what is courage. And a simple, helpful definition is that courage is the ability to do something that frightens me. Or we could say it is to do God's will and to do what is right despite fear. I think it's essential if we're to live lives of courage that we understand the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. A very helpful definition of the Christian life is this, that the Christian life is the life of Christ reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the life of Christ. So how would you describe the character of Jesus? Well, I think one way to start would be just looking at Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The life of Jesus is a life of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But we can also add to that. We could add mercy, integrity, generosity, hope, courage. Have you ever thought about God as being courageous? It might seem a strange idea. I've noticed when scholars describe the character of God, they typically have a long list of things like God is omnipresent, he is all-powerful, he is love, he is patience, etc., etc. But I don't see courage listed as one of the characteristics of God. Now, this may seem to make sense, because if you're God, you're all-powerful, you're invincible, So nobody and no one can threaten you. You can never be in danger. So how can you ever be afraid? So you might think, well, for God, courage is irrelevant. It's not needed. But then think about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, fully God, fully man. Jesus unquestionably showed great courage in going to the cross. He showed great courage. He took all of our sins upon himself, and he took our punishment for us on the cross. And that took a lot more courage than we can ever realize, more courage than we can ever fully appreciate. We know Jesus reveals God to us, and so in that revelation, he shows us the full courage of God. Okay, now I think this is important for us because the Holy Spirit can reproduce that courage, the courage of Jesus, in our lives. Okay, if this Holy Spirit is reproduced in the life and the character of Jesus, making us like Jesus, then he can put that courage into our lives. We need to pray for this courage. It's our right and privilege as the children of God. Prayer and courage go together. Now, when you pray for courage, the answer to that prayer is not typically that suddenly there's an overwhelming feeling of boldness and fearlessness. I think rather the answer to that prayer comes is that you find you are able to face your fears. You are able to take those steps to do what frightens you as you follow Jesus. Another example from the Bible that I want us to look at is the example of Timothy. Timothy, of course, was one of Paul's chief co-workers in the early spread of the church. But unlike Paul, I think in the New Testament, if we look carefully, we can see that there's evidence that Timothy was naturally timid. And so in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, Paul exhorts him. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Not a spirit of timidity. Now, I identify more with Timothy than I do with Paul, so I find him very encouraging. So we see that all people struggle with fear. We see an example, Joshua, Paul, Timothy, the disciples in our story. I know it's true for myself. We all struggle with fear. The good news is that we can move by God's grace from fear to faith and courage. So in summary, what I've said is, first of all, that Jesus is always with us. This is a truth that removes fear. Second, fear can be because of what Jesus himself is doing in our lives, but we know that what he does is always for our good. Remember the potter and the clay. And third, we can take courage because the Holy Spirit will reproduce the courage of Jesus in us as we pray in faith. We have that hope. If you're dealing now with some great fear today, then think and pray about these things. Carefully reread this story and think about Jesus walking on the water and what Jesus says. I'm closing with repeating two of the scripture verses that have been mentioned already. The first one, God's words to Joshua 3,000 years ago. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be frightened, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He said to Joshua, he says it now to all of us. And secondly, what Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to all of his followers for 2,000 years, and he's saying to you and to me today, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Let's pray. God, we are sheep. We are timid creatures cowering back in fear. When you call us to follow you, to joy and life abundant. Help us never to forget that you are always with us. Help us to trust you and your sovereign goodness even in our terror, and help us to live in the courage of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need your help to be the people you want us to be, which is what we really want to be. Thank you for this hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.